Exodus chapter. Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. We'll read the verses responsively. Your Scofield Bible, page 71. The 8th verse is the text verse for this evening's message. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. What a good day it's been so far. It's just been a blessing to be a part of this church today. And we look back over many years of attendance here. And involvement, and it's just been a great thing to behold all that this place has meant to so many of us. Thank you for this service tonight. We realize there are folks here who are relatively new, and we realize too there are those who visit among us, and we pray that you'd help the men of God to be able to meet each need through thy word and the preaching of thy word. We're thankful that we get to hear a preacher, someone who walks with thee and who can bring us something from thee that he's learned through the through his experiences and through his walk with thee. Now help us and give us that which we need in Jesus' name. Amen.
The sermon tonight will be a very unusual message. Very unusual. It is prompted, I'm sure, by what I've done the last week. For an entire pastor school, I did nothing but look to the past and tell the men and women here, and boy, young people here, about the great men of the past. And I want you to listen carefully. It's going to be a very unusual message. I read my text. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now, before I pray, let me say this. This king ruined Egypt. Before this king was a king that knew Joseph. In fact, he had raised Joseph to a place of high position in the kingdom and made him in charge of all the commissary and other things. And now then we have a king who comes on the scene who knows not Joseph. Please, let me ask you to turn your Bibles and just keep them marked there. I'm not going to read it right now. To Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And just when you find it, put a marker there and then be able to turn to it quickly after a while. It'll be some while in the sermon before I come to it. Philippians chapter 3. If you've not found it by now, I'd quit looking. No, it's not over there close to Genesis, fellows. It's toward the end of the Bible. Philippians chapter 3. Please mark it and look right this way. And if you haven't done it now, forget about it and let me pray with you. Father, bless me as I speak tonight and our dear people as they share this hour with me. Please accomplish something in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think of perpetuating the great works of the past and the great doctrines of the past, I'm afraid we associate it too much with a preacher doing that or preachers doing it. I also am afraid that we associate it with passing on just what the preachers of the past have given to us. For example, I made this week I worked awfully hard. I spoke four times a day and then preached again on Thursday night. That's a pretty good order for an old man, or a young man for that matter. And I tried to pass on to the younger generation what I had received from the older generation. I tried to take what Dr. John Rice had taught me and tried to teach it to those who were younger than I. I tried to take what Dr. R.G. Lee and Dr. Bob Jones Sr. and Lester Roloff and Oswald J. Smith and others had taught me and pass it on. Now you listen to me. The thing that's wrong with this generation, we're creating a bunch of new stuff instead of passing on the old stuff. We don't need anything new, brother. Just pass on the old, that's all. We're simply a runner in a relay race to take the same baton that they had, run the same race with the same Bible, the same standards, the same doctrine, the same truths. and you said this is 1999. Oh, you're very smart. I'm glad you know what year it is. Now, if you would, check and see if you can find out what month it is. But I want to tell you something. 1999, you're supposed to have the same conviction, same standard, same Bible, same doctrine, same gospel you had in 1949. And it's our job to pass it on. Now then, this is a very sad statement. Let me get my little microphone here. This is a very sad statement. It says there rose a king who knew not Joseph. That's very sad. By the way, it did not mean that this king did not know who Joseph was. Certainly, he could not have grown to adulthood in this particular age without knowing who Joseph was, or Joseph had just recently passed away. It means that he had not studied Joseph. It means that he did not know Joseph. He did not know his personality. He did not know his convictions. He did not know his philosophies. And so soon, there is little knowledge of one of the greats of God. Now, whose fault was this? Whose fault? First place, it was the king's fault. He should have studied Joseph. He should have known about Joseph. And by the way, it's time that you got some books of the great men and read some books of the great men, and a lot less these dumb magazines you're reading around and television programs you're watching. You find out about the great men. How long has it been since you read a biography? Have you ever read the biography of George Washington? Have you ever read, of course you've watched Oprah, but have you ever read the biography of Abraham Lincoln? Have you ever read the biography of Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Have you ever read the biography of Hudson Taylor? How long has it been since you read a biography? See, you're not interested in the past. You're interested in the present, some cute little talk show, or some basketball team, or some football team. You listen to me tonight. If America doesn't go back and get what the last generations had and preserve it, we're going down the same drain that Rome went down, and Babylon went down, and Egypt went down, and Greece went down, because we've not built on those things of the past. I don't mean, now listen carefully, tonight I'm not talking just about well-known great people. 'Tis sad that we let people die. It is sad that we let great people die. But I'm not talking just about well-known great people. I mean about your dad who was great. I mean about your grandmother who was great. I'm talking about your uncle who was great. I'm talking about your grandparents who were great. Some of you kids ought to quit reading some of the basketball novels and basketball junk, and you ought to start reading about your grandmother and your grandfather and your mother and your father. And by the way, they got more brains in their senility than you have in your good sense. They got more brains in their Alzheimer's than you have in your... Now you listen to me. If you got any sense at all, you're going to reach back to the old-timers that built this country and made it great. Somebody's written a book recently about the great generation. He's talking about the generation that went through a depression and the war. And by the way, some of you kids would be very, very wise to check and see what America was like back in the 1930s and 1940s. You'd be very, very wise to do so. Now then, I mean, let it be said of them, as was said of Abel in Hebrews 11:4, he being dead yet speaketh. Study them while they're alive. Pass on what they taught. Absorb them into your own personality. Forget being your own man. I said in pastor school, every once in a while, some idiot will come to the college and say, you'll just be your own man. That's the dumbest thing in the whole world. You study every great man you can. Incorporate every idea you can. Every character you can. Philosophy you can. Work ethic you can. And you just be a combination of all the great men that you've known. Read of them. Then let them live on through you. My mama's gone, but her courage lives on through her son. Uncle Harvey's gone, but his spirit lives on through his nephew. My pastor, Brother Sizemore, is gone, but his wisdom lives on through his preacher boy. Dr. Rice is gone, but his knowledge lives on through the lips that you hear speak tonight. Brother Roloff is gone, but his faith lives on because I see to it he lives on. Neil Rice is gone, but his charisma lives on. Fort Porter is gone, but his prayer life lives on. My Sunday school teachers are gone, but their care lives on. The fundamental world knows of Mrs. Bethel and Proctor Boyd and Uncle Harvey and Carson Hiles and Uncle Roy and J.C. Sizemore and Jessica. You know why? Because I'm not going to let the people die who've made me whatever I am. Teach your children about their godly grandparents. Hey, just tell them about the olden days. If they say, oh, Dad, tell them to shut up and sit still. Now, you listen, kids. The olden days have some things that you need. This modern generation, no character, no work ethic. Everything comes from Washington, D.C. Everybody's on welfare. People getting welfare checks right here, right now, because you can't find a job. Let me help you find a job. There's an opening at Burger King out there in Lansing. There's an opening at Steak and Shake out here on Indianapolis Boulevard. This is how it's now counted five places that had help wanted on Friday afternoon. But you don't want to work. What you want to do is get a handout, Uncle Sam. But that's not what the old generation, they had character. And we ought to go back and get that character and preserve it for our generation. Don't let them die. Don't let our folks die. Don't let Ed Roush die, who worked with me as deacon chairman for a quarter of a century or more. Don't let Mel Graves die, who made the motion to start Howells Anderson College. Don't let Lee Johnson die, without whom I would not be where I'm standing right now, for he was the man, as I mentioned recently, who was responsible for getting me to come here. Don't let George Usengay die, who gave my name to the pulpit committee. Don't let Dad Miller die, the father of my predecessor, who when the battle was raging, and though his son was American Baptist and I'm an Independent Baptist, Dad Miller stayed here when the other church started, and somebody asked Dad why he stayed, and Dad Miller, the father of the former pastor, said, "Cause that young preacher down there don't have no rope for a backbone." Don't let him die. Don't let Wells Walker die, responsible for obtaining the money for Baptist City and Howells Anderson College. Don't let Martha Hartman die, a blind saint who blessed us with her singing and testimony in years gone by. Don't let Branford Duff die, who was one of the great deacons in our history. Don't let Mrs. Bartell die, who prayed her way to heaven. Don't let Mr. Briner die, an unsung hero. Don't let Harley Dunsworth die, one of the main reasons I came here. Don't let Dr. Owen Miller die, who served 11 years before I came. Don't let John Penley die, who brightened all of our lives. Don't let Bertie Fields die, the only member who'd ever heard me preach before I came here. Don't let Russell Leahy die, who encouraged my heart and kept me going many a time. Don't let Leonard Tudor die, whose name is here on this pulpit. Don't let Harold Bordway die, who gave us our good man, Ray Bordway. Don't let those men whose pictures are back there in the hallway die, who kept this church open so it'd be here when I got here. Don't let John Clark die, who drove a bus when few did. Don't let Fern Stevens die, who was one of our first bus captains. Don't let the Steffes die, who gave us our first buses. I'm trying to say, ladies and gentlemen, we're built on the sacrifice of those who went before us, and it's time we started looking back to those people and getting what they had and preserving it for the next generation. Turn to Philippians 3. I've done this on Wednesday night years ago. I did it on Sunday morning in my Sunday school class. But it's the best illustration I know of what I'm trying to say tonight. I do this occasionally around the country. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 13. Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul said, I have not arrived yet. Obviously, he wasn't a teenager yet. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now look at me. The average preacher who preaches on this text says, Paul says, forget those things behind and reaching forth those things before. The average person says, that means Paul is saying, I'm forgetting the past and reaching toward the future, and that's not what he's saying. Get this carefully. He's saying, I'm forgetting the future and reaching toward the past. Let me illustrate what I mean. I want five of you, stand up right here, would you please, you five men, and face me. I want it one behind the other. All right, Paul said, I'm forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are before me. Now then, these are the generations of America. Don't miss this. These are the generations of America. Here's the first generation, second, third, fourth, and fifth generation. Now, follow me carefully. The fellow who's first is the oldest. You follow me? Here's the George Washington generation right here. And here's the next generation. And here's the next. So the past is in front. You see what I'm trying to say? You see what I'm trying to say? Anybody see what I'm trying to say? Anybody here tonight? Anybody awake? All right, listen carefully. Here is the first generation. That means the second generation's past is in front of him. Is that right? All right. So here's what the first generation had. And you listen carefully. One of the saddest things in this country is the fact that we don't even observe George Washington's birthday anymore. It's a disgrace in the sight of God Almighty. We observe a communist birthday named Martin Luther King Jr., but not the founding father of our nation. A disgrace. And by the way, it's not because Martin Luther King Jr. is black. I don't care if he's as white as snow. He was still a communist, and he had pictures of him taken in a communist party meeting. Now you listen to me. Our country needs to get back. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time. I'm talking about the character of this generation and the integrity of this generation and the honor of this generation and the punctuality of this generation. So, the second generation, I don't do a thing till I tell you, fellas. The second generation reached forward there. And the second generation forgot those things behind. Who's behind? The following generation. Follow me? The younger folks are behind. See, as we go in life, the older people go first, then the younger ones, the younger ones. And so here's the first generation. So America's second generation said, give me what you have. And America's first generation turned and gave to the second generation what it had. And then the next generation held its hands out, and the next generation said to the generation, now get this, not only give me what you have, but give me what he had. See, when you don't look at the past, you not just turn your back on grandma, you turn your back on George Washington. You turn your back on Benjamin Franklin. You turn your back on Thomas Jefferson. You're turning your back on Peter Cartwright and Charles G. Finney and Jonathan Edwards and the great men of the past. So this generation had enough sense to say, I'm not going to get what I believe from the younger crowd. Following me, I'm reaching toward these things in front of me, and I want this. And the generation handed back, not only what he had gotten from the first generation, but also what he had learned. Now then this generation turns. This is our generation, let's say. So this generation said, I want to look in front of me, those things in front of me, that's those folks that have gone on before me. I want their truth. I want their integrity. I want their character. Now then, my generation, your generation, said, I don't want what they've learned. Bunch of long-haired, shaggy-haired, dirty, stinking hippies.
with their filthy, stinking rock music said, we don't want what George Washington had. We don't want what he gave the next generation. We want to know what the young people want. And so this generation, instead of reaching out and saying, give me what you have, this generation turns around and says, I want what you have. Well, Scott hasn't got anything. I'm sorry. I'm saying that this generation doesn't have anything. Now you listen. We have turned around and said, show us how to dress. We should have said to this generation, show us how to dress. We've said to the young generation of hippies, show us what to sing. We should have said to this generation, show us what to sing. And America has gone to the devil. Listen to me. Senator, listen to me. I got something to tell you. You listen to me. Our country has gone to the devil. We've turned our back on the fathers. We've turned our back on men of character and integrity who shed their blood and gave their lives for America and said to a bunch of teenagers that chained with the paracleasers, tell us what kind of, that we want what you've got. They don't know what we need. What our founding fathers have found is what we need. Thank you, fellas. So, I hate to say it, but tonight, our generation has turned its back on history. The truth is, you check with the average kid and see what he knows about history. They tell me the average baseball player doesn't know hardly anything about Babe Ruth. The average football player knows very little about Red Grange or Sid Luckman. You know why? All we're concerned about is squeezing everything we can get now so we can live it up. Now you listen carefully to me. Young people, you get you some old books written by some old-time folks and biographies of the great men of the past and read those things and burn that 17 magazine you've been reading and learn what our founding fathers gave to us. Faith of our fathers, living still, in spite of gunshot, fire and sword. God help us not to forsake what we, our forefathers, gave us. We have not passed it on. Let me say this. Don't let me die. Don't let me die. Study me. Study Miss Isles. And don't let us die. Teach us to the next generation. You say you think you're pretty hot, don't you? No, I think the folks that gave me what I have are pretty hot. And if you refuse to tell folks about me and you let me die, then you do not pass on to the next generation what I've given you from the past generation. In your little world, do what Cindy Scott has done. Now, you can't write a big biography about your dad, but you can pass your dad on to the next generation. What do you say to? To your kids. To your children. Get you a Sunday school class and teach them what your daddy taught you. Get you a bus route and teach them what your mama taught you. But don't let mom and dad die. Do what Ray Young has done for his dad. Ray Young's dad's not known outside his block, wasn't. Except Ray Young's dad was a paratrooper in World War II and fought and risked his life for our country back when America had a president that believed in risking your life for his country. No, children, don't say amen, please. When you get older, you can say amen, but now here, I don't want you to do that. Fellas, you can. Understand that. Feel free to if you want to. I don't want you children waving your Bibles around and saying amen now. When you grow up, and for right now, you just listen. Now listen carefully to me. We have let our young people determine our lives. We've catered to them. Here's a school bus. It folds out its arm like that. And the whole world stops as if E.F. Hutton has just been speaking. But let some aged person walk across the street and he risk his life. Now, I say that a person 75 years old is important as a kid 15 years old is. Do what I did for Miss Hines. Wrote a book about her. I want folks to know in the next generation what a great lady she was. Or is. Or was then. Is then. Now. Used to be, going to be, washed up. I don't know what to do. But I want the folks that come along after we're gone to know what a great lady she was. Now, You say, I can't write a book about my wife. No, but you can tell your kids about your mother. And you can tell your grandkids about their grandmother. I'm trying to say, look at me, folks. Hey, young folks, look at me over here. Hey, look at me. I'm preaching to you. Good night. This is church. Listen to me. We're letting America die because the greatest nation on the face of the earth has been neglected. Hey, let me tell you something. Did you know back yonder when Adolf Hitler built the most powerful army in the entire world, trained professional army, and they goose-stepped their way across Europe, Czechoslovakia, the Rhineland, and with Mussolini, Finland, and so forth. And Adolf Hitler said, we'll conquer the world. Now, wait a minute. Trained professional army, marvelous to train. You know what happened? America started into the war. We picked up a bunch of patriotic young people off the streets. Sent in a boot camp for 17 weeks and brought old Adolf's armies to his knees. You know why? Because America was great back in those days. That's why. We had patriotism. We loved our nation. And by the way, you could do a whole lot worse than copy that generation. Look at the Bible examples. Bible characters did not let the ones that preceded them die. Ezekiel spoke of Job 2,000 years after Job's life. Ezekiel spoke of Noah 2,000 years after his life. James spoke of Job 2,500 years after his life. Isaiah spoke of Noah 1,500 years after his life. So did Matthew speak of Noah and Luke and Peter and Paul. Moses spoke of Abraham. So did David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Jesus, Matthew, Luke, John, Paul, and James. David kept Jacob alive, and so did Nahum and Moses and Micah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Amos and Malachi and Matthew and John. Isaac kept speaking through Joshua, and so did Moses speak of Isaac and David and Amos and Jeremiah and Luke and Paul and James. David kept speaking through Zechariah, for Zechariah spoke of David, and so did Matthew and Mark and Luke. And so did John and Paul and Amos and Isaiah and also Jeremiah. Solomon lived through Ezra and Nehemiah and Jeremiah and Paul and Matthew and Luke and John. Paul and Peter kept Sarah alive. Isaiah lived on through Paul and Matthew and Luke and John. Jeremiah kept speaking through Matthew and Peter. Daniel was kept alive by Ezekiel and Matthew. Brother, they had enough sense to know that when great men went before them, keep those men alive, teach about those men, and may God in heaven help us to go back and teach about our grandparents, our ancestors, and those who fought two great world wars and died and bled and fought for our freedom and had integrity and character and honesty and decency. Tell the people what we used to be. Now, I'm not just talking about preachers. I'm talking about you telling your children what Grandpa was like. I will not let Forrest McElroy die who baptized me. I will not let J.C. Sizemore die who taught me and licensed me and ordained me and performed our marriage ceremony. I will not let Jesse Cobb die who taught me to be a soul winner. I will not let Proctor Boyd die who was my Sunday school teacher as a young person. I will not let Mrs. Bethel die, who told me that Jesus loved me as she set a five-year-old lad on her knee. I will not let Uncle Harvey die, who gave my mama a house to live in and bought my graduation suit from high school and gave me the joy of life. I will not let John Rice die, who gave me my nationwide opportunity. I will not let Uncle Roy die, the best uncle I ever had. I will not let C.M. Slaughter and Eva Slaughter die, who gave me my wife. I'll not let Costa Maddie Hiles die, who gave her life for her son. I'll not let Dr. Rutherford die, or Sam Montgomery die, or Mr. Howard die, or Troy Jackson die, or J.T. Sizemore die, because they were my Sunday school teachers. But I'm simply saying, you say, sure, But listen, you have a Forrest McElroy, and you have a J.C. Sizemore, and you have a Proctor Boyd, and you have an Uncle Harvey, and you have a John Rice, and you have a Uncle Harvey. Listen, I'm trying to say, let's let the generation before us live through us and take what they handed us and pass it down, and young folks, get it! I say this. Years ago, Dr. Lee Robertson, my number one living hero. Dr. Lee Robertson served for over 40 years at Highland Park Baptist Church, founded Tennessee Temple Schools. In the last few years of his life, our minister there, before he retired, some of the students in the dormitories printed some anti-Lee Robertson literature against what they call the old man. Dr. Robertson should have put him in orbit. What are you talking about? Here's a man who's the Moses of our day. Here's a man, one of the wisest men, the most successful preachers ever lived, and a bunch of punkos and dormitories called him the old man. This crazy generation, instead of a while ago, has let George Washington die and Martin Luther King live. We've let Benjamin Franklin die and Elvis Presley live. We've let George Washington Carver die and Marilyn Monroe live. We've let Abraham Lincoln die and Nicky Mantle live. What a shame. Michael Jordan, a greater hero than Booker T. Washington. So I'm not racist after all, Emma. Booker T. Washington was black as midnight. It's not the color, brother. But to have Martin Luther King Jr. or Michael Jordan, a hero, but all he's done is make millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars shooting a basketball and gambling in the casinos. All he's done. And he is a greater hero than Booker T. Washington. Somebody ought to be ashamed. Michael Jackson's a hero more than George Washington Carver was. By the way, George Washington Carver said, I'd rather be a black man in America than to be any other man in any other nation on the face of the earth. What a shame when Sammy Sosa is a bigger hero than Ben Franklin. Mark McGuire is a bigger hero than Thomas Jefferson. Jesse Jackson is a bigger hero than Douglas MacArthur. They had a vote in France several years ago as to the greatest Frenchman who ever lived. They were stunned when the vote was given to Louis Pasteur. Everybody thought Napoleon would win the vote, but Louis Pasteur, the scientist who gave to France and the world things we'll never be able to repay him for, was chosen. I wish America had that much sense. I wish America had that much sense. Brother, Jonas Salk ought to be a national hero in America. When I was a young preacher, 25, 26 years old, pastoring Texas, in Garland, Texas, polio swept America like you've never seen any kind of epidemic. Every day in the newspaper, just like you had the standings of the baseball clubs, you had the standings of polio cases in Dallas County. Every time Becky or David got a little temperature, Miss Howes and I would panic because polio was taking the lives of children and crippling children all over America, and especially in the Southland, and especially in Texas. Enter Jonas Salk, who came out with a Salk polio vaccine. And for us to cheer some big goon like Shaquille O'Neal is utter foolishness. But I'm not blaming the young people. I'm blaming you older people. You're the ones that let them shut you up. I got news for you, Buster and Busterette. Bunch of teenagers don't shut me up. And a bunch of teenagers don't intimidate me or scare me. I stand up and tell you teenagers that your grandmother has something you need. Your granddaddy has something you need. And Americans who live before you have something you need. Quit looking at a bunch of Hollywood whores and look toward the past. We're even letting Jesus die. Let's let him live. Go tell it on the mountains. Don't let him die. Tell you a little story I told in pastor school and I'll close. My pastor, J.C. Sizemore, a little fella, Craig Bush, where are you, Craig? I say, Craig Bush looks like defensive end on the Chicago Bears compared to my pastor. And Craig Bush weighs about 64 pounds. My pastor was a little short fellow, about 5'6", and very frail, very narrow shoulders. But was he ever a little old courageous guy? We had 12 ladies in our church that decided they were going to spread some stuff about my pastor at my home church. He preached a sermon the next Sunday morning entitled The Dirty Dozen. So you ladies decide you want to gossip. I got that outline. I told this story in pastor school. I was in Amarillo, Texas. That's where that was his hometown. He pastored 20 years in Amarillo before he came to Dallas. And so when he retired as a man up in his 80s, he went back to Amarillo and spent the rest of his life. Several years ago, I was in Amarillo. And I looked him up. I found out that his son was pastoring there in Amarillo. And Brother Sizemore was going to the church there and teaching a Sunday school class, but he couldn't preach anymore because he had the beginning of Alzheimer's disease. In fact, he was almost senile. I looked him up, went to his house, and found out that he was at the church with his son. I went down to the church, and he recognized me, and we talked a while. And then he said, "Son, I've got to go to the washroom." He was gone about 15 minutes. And his son got worried about him. He said, "Dad is senile now. Sometimes he loses his orientation, doesn't know where he is." And so we went looking for him, and we found my pastor up in years, about 90 at the time, I guess, trying to find the washroom, and he couldn't find the washroom. He'd open a door to a department and see if that was it. He'd go to the next door and see if that was it. Go to the next door and see if that was it. Finally, his son told him, said, "Dad, here's the washroom over here." And my pastor went to the washroom. He came out. I was talking to his son, and he wandered away again. We found him in the parking lot with his Bible open, witnessing to a teenage boy. And I walked up to Brother Sizemore. "You still know how to get people saved?" And my pastor said to me, and I close with this. He said, "Son, I may not know the way to the washroom, but I haven't forgotten the way to heaven. And everything I am or ever hope to be, it's because I've had enough sense to go back to the generation behind and do what I could to learn from them. And I've done the best I can to give it to you so you will carry it on to other people." There rose a king who knew not Joseph. And Egypt went down. There rose a king who knew not Joseph. And the Israelites were in bondage. There rose a king who knew not Joseph. And the Israelites became slaves. There rose a king who knew not Joseph, who led the people into idolatry and all kinds of worshiping of the sacred cow and all of it. If somebody just taught him about Joseph, there arose a king who knew not Joseph. I'm asking you tonight, don't you let the great people who helped make you what you are live and die in vain. Don't you let John Rice die. I'm not going to let John Rice die. I'm not going to let Lester Roloff die. I'm going to teach what they taught me. But by the way, I'm not going to let my old Sunday school teachers die either. I'm not going to let my pastor die either. It's not going to be said that the generation knows not John Rice. Obviously, they know him. And I've taken it, and I'm giving it to you. Don't you let me die. A long time after I'm in heaven, you keep on saying, Brother House said this, and Brother House said this, and Brother House taught this. Because Brother House didn't teach anything original. All he taught was what he had gotten by saying, Brother Rice said this, and Brother Jones said this. So not only are you betraying me, if you let me die, you're betraying all the great men from the back in his history of America who carried the baton and run their race, only to hand it to you, our Heavenly Father.